Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2017, we're approximately $97,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's an article that appeared in Patheos back in September. The article was simply titled, Is 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35 authentic? No, period. It was a summary of a book written by a New Testament text critic, Philip Barton Payne. He's author of the book Man and Woman, One in Christ, where he makes the argument that those are not Paul's words. They were added later, and he says he has proof that they are not Paul's words. Now, this would relieve a lot of people who have struggled with Paul's words about women remaining silent in the churches. Those words have traditionally been interpreted by the church to forbid women from serving in the office of the holy ministry, from being pastors, in other words. But those are also words that people have managed to leapfrog over or otherwise erase from the New Testament and ordain women to the pastoral office anyway. So a lot hangs on whether or not they are authentic Pauline words or not. Joining us to answer the question, are the words in 1 Corinthians 14, women should keep silent in the churches, authentic? Dr. Gregory Lockwood, Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. Dr. Lockwood, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks very much, Todd. Good to be back with you.
Before we turn to the subject at hand, there's been a lot of news here in the United States about the move toward same-sex marriage in your country, in Australia. What would you tell us about it?
Yes, you've probably heard the result, Todd, of the survey, a postal survey that went to went to all homes in Australia, but not everyone responded, of course. 62% vote yes for same-sex marriage. And the next step here is that it will be debated in our parliament and in our lower house and in our Senate, and final decisions will be made there. The Prime Minister has said that he would like to have it all through the Senate in Canberra by the end of this year, but whether that will happen remains to be seen. There's a lot of concern being expressed about implications for churches and people, businesses that have difficulties with doing a wedding cake, for example, for a gay couple and that sort of thing. And you're familiar with all of that from Canada and the United Kingdom. New Zealand, too, have gone further along this track than we have so far in Australia. But the hype of the gay marriage lobby is very, very strong.
Turning to the subject at hand, the simple question, I think, that occupies the layperson reading the New Testament in general, but 1 Corinthians 14 in particular, can we trust that these words that we find in the text, most English texts have no footnotes there to speak of, are these words where Paul says, among other things, that women are to keep silent in the churches and so forth, are these authentic? Can a layperson reading his New Testament trust those words?
Indeed, Todd, we certainly can. As you'd be aware, the new Revised Standard Version, for those who are aware of what's going on, puts 33b, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches. And in fact, it puts everything from 33b through 36 into brackets. And they're suggesting that not authentic, and not originally by Paul. And there's this little footnote also, other ancient authorities put verses 34 and 35 after verse 40. Interesting that New RSV includes verse 36, where there's no no issue at all regarding its place in the original manuscripts. Now, the textual issue is quite clear. The only thing is that some of the Western, the so-called Western manuscripts, all in Latin, so very secondary after the Greek, have these verses in a different place. They have verses 34 and 35 coming at the end of the chapter after verse 40. But in terms of the content, it's exactly the same content and makes the same point. So most commentators, and I think of Anthony Thistleton's, whose commentary appeared after mine, it's a massive commentary of more than 1,400 pages, it sees these verses as authentic. And Antoinette Wire, she refutes those who claim that they are inauthentic. So the evidence for the textual evidence in favour, if you like, simply because they're transposed in some manuscripts, a handful of manuscripts to the end of the chapter, it's very slender evidence and very late from Latin manuscripts. And so it really, you can't make much of a case from that, really.
Now, if those verses, 33b through 36, or through the end of 35, were actually missing in some early manuscripts, there'd be a case, right?
Well, perhaps. You'd still have to face the fact that these manuscripts are very minor ones. All the major manuscripts have them there. They would have perhaps a slightly stronger case, but it wouldn't be of much validity, I wouldn't think.
There's an argument being put forward, and this is what occasioned my desire to talk to you about this, by Philip Barton Payne, who's authored a book, Man and Woman, One in Christ, published by Cambridge. And he is, and I think I'm summarizing his argument without simplifying it. He argues that these manuscripts, in the course of copying, someone interpolated these words and intended them simply to be marginal notes or something like that. At some point, they somehow found their way into the body of the text, and that a later copier, a scribe, indicates this by putting what looks like quotation marks out in the margin simply to indicate, well, this was added later, it belongs in the margin or something like that. Am I accurately describing the essence of his argument where he says these words are not authentic but added later?
Yes, you are. Now, as you'd be aware too, Payne has been, his argument first came out in 1995 in New Testament Studies, and since then he's been refuted by a scholar called Nickham, and he makes the case, Nickham does, that not only are you dealing with only a handful of manuscripts, but one is virtually a copy of another. I think G is a copy of F. I think it goes like that. So you're down to a very slender amount of textual evidence. So he's been refuted by quite decisively by Nickham, whose Christian name, I'm sorry, I have temporarily forgotten.
I think the thing that confuses people is the whole realm of textual criticism, where it is the honest endeavor of the scholars, in most cases, to try and sort out the variants that are found in much of the New Testament, these variations. What do they usually consist of when we talk about variants in the New Testament?
Mostly the variants in the New Testament are very, very slight in their significance. You get better-known ones like 1 John 5, the so-called Johannine comma, where there's an additional verse 8 in some manuscripts. But by and large, they're very slender. And the example that comes first to mind is from John chapter 1, where you have, without him was nothing made that was made. You've got the difference between uden, nothing, and ooed a hen, not even one thing. Now, there's absolutely no difference in the meaning. As I said, uden means nothing. Yes, that's verse 3b. Without him, not one thing came into being. That's in the new RSV, which I don't always agree with, but here that's accurate. Without him, not one thing came into being. So whether it's nothing or not even one thing makes absolutely no difference. And I think Dr. Robert Preuss points out somewhere that somewhere in the high 90% of textual variants make no difference whatsoever to the meaning. And so I think sometimes textual scholars can get a little bit carried away, if I may say so, from the evidence of textual criticism. To my mind, I had the privilege of teaching hermeneutics during one quarter at Concordia Fort Wayne and studied it up fairly carefully at that time. And I'm convinced that In the overwhelming majority of cases, it makes no difference. We have better textual evidence for the New Testament than for any other ancient book.
Not just better, vastly better. Isn't that true?
Yes, indeed.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest. We're answering the question of the words in 1 Corinthians 14. Women should remain silent in the churches. Authentic. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, where in a changing culture, the message stays the same, visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the early 90s, communication scholars began talking about the old concept of the newspaper. The, you know, those things on paper with ink.
Terry Mattingly speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The concept behind this, they called it the Daily We. That there was supposed to be a media product that we would consume that would help us learn about other people in our community, in our nation, and that we would at least be consuming some of the same information for the sake of debate, discourse, etc. The internet is absolutely brilliant at destroying the Daily We.
You can listen to Terry Mattingly's presentation, Making the Case for News Discernment, on an audio DVD of both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're answering the question, are the words in 1 Corinthians 14, women should keep silent in the churches, authentic? Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest, emeritus lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. Dr. Lockwood, another element of Payne's argument against these words being authentic is that this would be the only place where Paul orders women to keep silent. How do you evaluate that part of his argument?
Well, just in terms of the immediate context, this follows very, very, it's intimately woven into the context in chapter 14, where you've got the command for silence, the imperative, first of all addressed to the tongue speakers who are talking over the top of one another. Then you've got another command for silence, sigato, again, for prophets who are not waiting their turn and so on and getting out of hand and causing disorder, as the tongue speakers are doing. And then you've got this time a plural with the women, but it's the same verb, sigao. It's an imperative again, and a present imperative, let them be silent, or they must be silent. So it's intimately woven into that context. Now, perhaps you'd like to follow up and ask me further regarding other contexts.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering here is, Paul seems to be addressing issues of chaos or disorder in the life of the Corinthians, in the Corinthians' worship life. Is that the general context here?
Indeed, yes. And it would be wonderful if we, and helpful if we could have a tape recording or video recording of their worship, but it's very clear that there's a significant disorder going on in their worship. And the whole theme, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, in 33a.
Are there other places outside the context of 1 Corinthians 14 where Paul seems to have similar concerns, especially with respect to how women are to conduct themselves in public worship?
Yes, certainly chapter 11, where he has concerns about women basically letting their hair down in the fashion of the Dionysian cult of that day. It seems that that's part of Paul's concern, particularly at the beginning of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant, for you know that when you were heathen, when you were pagans, you were led astray after the dumb idols, or led astray to the dumb idols just as you were being led. Now, it seems that behind this concern is the disorder of the cult of Dionysius in particular. I remember attending, visiting a museum in Chicago. I've forgotten its exact name. It's not the Breasted Museum, but another museum. And I just got fascinated by all the vases and pottery from those centuries before Christ and leading up to our Lord's coming. Just how much pottery depicts the Dionysian cult. And I think that's Paul's underlying concern, is that sometimes people who get fascinated by spiritual gifts in our day, it can become very disorderly, as we've seen in the Toronto Blessing and so forth, where people get slain in the spirit and falling over, and you need someone there to catch them and all that sort of thing. We've had some outbreaks of that in Australia recently, which have caused some concern for our Lutheran people here.
Address, if you would, what St. Paul has to say when writing to Timothy about how women are conduct themselves in public worship there.
Yes, well, it's the same concern, isn't it? chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Yes, he begins by talking about the need for women to have be modest in their dress and so forth, and make their adornment good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. So that's an exact parallel to 1 Corinthians 14. And he goes on, I permit no woman to teach. There we have the verb permit again. Or I do not permit, it is not permitted, is what we see in the parallel in 1 Corinthians. I permit no woman to teach, in 1 Timothy, or to have authority over a man, she is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, and here we have appeal to the book of Genesis, as we get in 1 Corinthians, as even the law teaches, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. It shall be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty.
So let's turn to the subject of what Paul actually does address there in those verses that some scholars assert are not authentic. He says there, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Why the reference to what is the prevailing practice among all churches everywhere?
Yes. You see a very similar wording in chapter 4, where, again, Paul refers to all the churches. Oh, yes, verse 4. I think your listeners will be aware of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is concerned about all the factions amongst the Corinthians, some making more of Paul, some making more of Apollos, and some making more of Cephas, and so forth. So you've got various factions there, and it's all to do with personality cults. Not on the part of Paul and Apollos, they're not responsible for these personality cults, but Christian people can sometimes put a particular pastor or apostle on a pedestal at the expense of others. And that's Paul's big concern here, and that leads to disorder, and it led to disorder in Corinth. And that's Paul's biggest concern, the first concern he addresses in this letter. And then I'll read from verse 17 of chapter 4. For this reason I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus as I teach them everywhere in every church. As I teach them everywhere in every church. And so that's Paul's concern everywhere. And that comes through again in chapter 14, doesn't it? Chapter 14, verse 36. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? The Corinthian people seem to have been very proud of their being intellectual, highly intellectual people, and thinking that they are the be-all and end-all of the gospel, the alpha and the omega of the gospel. And they forget that the gospel went out, the word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem, not from Corinth. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? And so that's a very powerful admonition, a rebuke, really, in verse 36 of chapter 14, that they are insufficiently conscious of simply being an outcropping of the Lord's universal church, which is present around the world.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 14. Women should keep silent in the churches. Are these words authentic? When we come back, when Paul says, as the law teaches, to what is he referring?
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ, and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 14. Women should keep silent in the churches. Are those words authentic? Some scholars say no. We're answering that question with Dr. Gregory Lockwood, Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. Dr. Lockwood, Paul goes on there later in verse 34 to say, "For they are not permitted to speak, but they should be in submission as the law also says." To what law is he referring?
Yes, I believe he's referring to Genesis, both chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2, where Eve is created from Adam's rib, so you have the order of creation. And then in chapter 3, after the woman and the man have fallen into sin, well, Adam was right there with her when she succumbed to temptation, and he didn't intervene to prevent it happening, failed to exercise his headship and leadership, and so it's also the fall into sin. So the order of creation, with Adam being created first and the woman taken from his rib, that order then is confirmed after the fall. And the strong reminder that it's the man who is to be the head of the wife, which, despite all the caricatures of this in our day because of liberation movements, feminism and so forth, people are very sensitive about anything that looks like patriarchy, but headship, according to the New Testament, is always loving servant leadership and protection, being protective of one's wife, one's spouse.
He ends that section there in 1 Corinthians 14 by saying, "If there is anything they, that is the women, desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Is this an absolute prohibition against women speaking at all in church? What's the nature of this prohibition here as he ends it there?
Yes, I don't believe that it's an absolute prohibition. So, as if a woman couldn't join in the hymns and the prayers and confessing the creed and so on. There are more controversial areas, whether a woman in a confessional Lutheran church, can a woman read a lesson? And different Lutherans, the Lutheran Church of Australia has almost everywhere allowed that, but it is controversial. But it seems that the Corinthian women were asking disputatious questions and interrupting what was happening, and that's Paul's particular concern. it's not simply a chatter, as if the women were idly chattering amongst themselves and not paying attention to the speaker. That would hardly warrant a special mention in the scriptures. But it seems to be much more serious, a serious issue than that, like asking disputatious questions, interrupting services and so forth in that kind of manner.
How do you respond, and this is another argument that's made by various scholars who question the authenticity of Paul's words here, how do you respond to those who say that, well, if women were not supposed to be speaking authoritatively in the church, according to Paul, why does he speak in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, of women praying and prophesying, albeit with their heads covered? Yeah. Why does he speak about women prophesying? There isn't prophesying then going to be that kind of authoritative speech.
Yes, you're raising the whole issue of the relationship between chapter 11 and chapter 14. And I think it's important to remember how chapter 11 begins. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions just as I handed them on to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the husband's the head of his wife, and God is the head of Christ. Now, that's not just only about headship, but that verse 3 is the heading of that whole section through verse 16. Now, it seems that the women in that culture, out of respect for their husbands and in submission to their husbands, the normal thing when a woman went out in society or to a public event was to wear a head covering, a shawl or a wraparound. So this is what they're not doing. They're not respecting how their society showed the woman's subordination to her husband. There's a very nice distinction that was made by Dr. Leon Morris at the Ridley College in Melbourne between principle and custom, that the principle that's laid down in chapter 11 is the headship. God the Father, the head of Christ, Christ the head of the man, the husband, the head of his wife, the head of the woman. And that's throughout. And no one would contest that God the Father is the head of Christ and that Christ is the head of the man. But the head that the man, the husband, should be the head of the woman is very much contested in our day. And I see a parallel between, and then you've got the custom of head coverings, which Paul addresses there. I see a close parallel with John 13, where again you have a command, you have the principle that we are to love one another, and that's an eternal principle. No one would contest that. But the custom in that day was the foot washing, and that in chapter 13, verse 15, I've set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you, the foot washing. This does not mean that in our culture and in our day, we have a guest in the home, we take off their shoes, or ask them to take off their shoes and socks, and we wash their feet. It's just not necessary when we don't go walking around in sandals on dusty roads. We show thoughtfulness and love through other customs in our culture, but the principle, the principle, the command, is set out in verse 34. I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also should love one another, and that will always be the case.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is our guest. When we come back, one final question for him: why is it important not only that we maintain the authenticity of Paul's words here in a church that has, well, almost entirely abandoned them, at least in terms of liberal Protestantism, but also resist the importation of the culture's sensibilities into the church that should be shaped only by the Word of God? We'll get his answer to that question on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2017, we're approximately $97,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Wrapping up our conversation with Dr. Gregory Lockwood, author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians, answering the question, are the words in 1 Corinthians 14, women should keep silent in the churches, authentic? Dr. Lockwood, having established the authenticity of these words, how important is it that we not only maintain their authenticity, especially given the fact that many churches have just abandoned these words altogether for the ordination of women to the pastoral office, but also to resist the importation of what amounts to really the culture's sensibilities about these things into the church, the church being a community that should be shaped only by the Word of God?
Yes, excellent question. What you referred to in the beginning, the postal ballot on the same-sex marriage issue here, I think that illustrates it well. Sadly, we've seen around the world in some Lutheran churches, some Anglican churches, the uniting church here in Australia, where here in Adelaide, the city of Adelaide, there's a lesbian woman who is the pastor of the Central Adelaide, or one of the Central Adelaide Uniting Church congregations, and she and her lesbian partner have been featured on the Australian Broadcasting Corporation since this ballot. Both of them have been celebrating the result of this postal survey. And the exegetical issue, as you would be well aware, the exegetical issue behind it is that people argue, despite Paul's saying clearly that it's a command of the Lord that the women to be silent in the churches, they argue that this is just a temporary injunction for that time and that culture, and there's nothing permanent about it. And once you accept that position, you are no longer in a position to resist the argument that even though the Old Testament and New Testament throughout condemn homosexual practice and the homosexual lifestyle, then people argue, though, that that was just something for those days and that culture, and we are so much more enlightened now, and we now understand loving relationships amongst gay people. So you render yourself, apart from the, and the most serious aspect, of course, is should we accept the ordination of women, we are showing disobedience to the Word of God. That's the first major concern. But then it has all the spin-off with regard to the gay issue as well.
Dr. Gregory Lockwood is Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. He is also author of the Concordia Commentary on 1 Corinthians. You can purchase this commentary by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Lockwood, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd, and blessings to you and your listeners.
Issues Etc. regular guest Bobby Ross Jr. has written recently for Religion News Service, under the heading of Higher Education, an article titled, Closing Doors, Small Religious Colleges Struggle
for survival, talking about religious colleges that are shutting their doors. Well, it's largely for financial reasons. We're going to be talking about the closing of small religious colleges and universities. Dr. Dan Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, will be our guest on the other side. One of the things we need to talk about is, well, is there still a place for confessional Lutheran universities and colleges in the 21st century? We'll answer that question after this.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal at 618-656-0043.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Reformation and Luther definitely moved the Western world toward the idea of religious freedom for the individual conscience.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Be proud of that, for Pete's sake. You know, this crazy world thinks everybody should be free to define him, her, or their, or itself in any way they want. That is crazy. But it was the Lutheran Reformation that advanced initially, enormously, the idea that the matter of one's beliefs is a matter between God and the individual, not the state.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.